Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Today we gather as a unified diocese of the Southwestern States in the gladness of worship and in celebration of the truth that God has come among us in the person of his Son to rescue us. Now we are graced with the means of grace, and we have the hope of heaven. Hallelujah. We are also today celebrating the 25th anniversary of Christ Anglican Church. And so in the summertime, in the midst of summer, when it's so hot, we had faithful people that gathered to start a parish. Now, why would you do that in the summer? You never start anything in the summer in Arizona. People are gone. They might be trying. It's too hot. No, we did. There was a real sense there, a sense of urgency, a sense of movement. We should get this going. And so we did. We gathered and we celebrated the Mass. And this is the anniversary of the first Eucharist of Christ Anglican Church. That's our, where we came together at the altar, where two and three were gathered, where we received the gifts of grace, and that was the beginning of this parish. Now, it was a year later that we, not even a year later, it was in the spring of 1998, because we began the church in 97. In 98, we gathered for the Diocese of Christ the King, before we became a province. And Archbishop Morse, then Bishop Morse, the founder of our province, he gathered his clergy, and then we came down here to this site on the southwest corner of Cave Creek and New River Road, and we marched through the brittle bush and watched out for the Cholla, and we had a shovel that we'd spray painted gold, and some of you were here on that day. And I'd like you to raise your hand if you were here on the dedication, on the Blessing of the Ground Day. There was David Atkinson, Jan Willoughby, Father Jones was there, Eileen Mager was there, Father Hines was there, Bishop Hansen was there. Yeah. And we stood with the other faithful and saw the bishop bless this ground for the construction of a church. And here we are in this church. It came to pass by the grace of God. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us be the glory, but unto thee be all the glory. So God gets the glory. For the foundation and for this parish. There was an outpouring of grace that happened in the beginning. Again, a real movement was happening. We saw a tremendous coalescence of energies where 52 charter members began this parish. And there was a lot of light, a lot of generosity, a lot of kindness, a lot of trust. And within 3 years, we had raised $2 million to build both the church and the parish hall. The bishop came back at our feast day of Christ the King in 2000 to dedicate Dorothy's Hall. And not that it was, you know, it wasn't all coasting in the clear. It was a rough ride in some respects and born of suffering that this parish came into being. But on that dedication day at Dorothy's Hall, we saw, again, the graces that have been given to this parish. At the time, I perceived there was so much light, heat, and love in the place, it might burn the place down. And so I suggested to the assistant priest, Father Goodland, Paul Goodland, that he might start a work in Fountain Hills. And so at the first annual parish meeting of Christ Anglican Church, our first annual parish meeting in 1998, we spun off a mission. That was Atonement Church in Fountain Hills. And Father Goodland then went over there to assist there. I was very blessed in those days to have such a man by my side. Father Paul Goodland had been 30 years rector of the church in Ames, Iowa, the Episcopal Church, and had been mayor of the town 12 of the years while he was rector. And I called him. I knew of, we'd begun to associate and build a friendship. And when we started Christ Church, I asked if he might come out of retirement and help with his church. He was reluctant because he, when I called him, he was in the ethereal heights of Colorado and Estes Park, where it's nice and cool in the summer. But he did say, well, I think I will. And 6 years later, as he was dying a holy death, he said, "Thank you so much for bringing me back into God's service, the best thing I've done." There was a priest who became reactivated, who heard again the call. And I don't think we'd be here without Father Gilland. He had the gravitas, the gray hairs, the bald head that was necessary to get this thing going. I had the energy. I was like, "The Lord be with you. The Lord be with you. Yes, let's build a church."
Okay.
Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Well, we needed that. But I noticed something, and especially I noticed this in retrospect. I noticed that the aged priest was here, and without him standing there, I don't think we would have got off the ground. I would have said, "The Lord be with you and with thy spirit," that would have come. But I noticed that if I said, "Let's build a church," people would look at him, then back at me. I was very quick, but he'd give the nod, like this. So I'd say, "The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let's build a church."
Amen.
Amen. We had so many people involved, and God brought them in from places unexpected and did his work in our midst. No one man can say he did it. God gets the glory. We all participate, and all of us are now participating in the great work that Christ is doing in the world right now. For Christ is in the world reconciling our human race to the Father. And that's happening in real time, in real lives, in real places, and in your real hearts. It is happening now. Now, we have a great burden that is always upon us, and that is that we should keep that movement going. It is important that there be a movement of the Holy Spirit, the movement of God's people answering that call. And we need to keep that going. There's a quote by Eric Hoffer from UC Berkeley. Don't know why we keep mentioning Berkeley for some reason. But he says, "Every great cause begins as a movement. Then it becomes a business. Then it degenerates into a racket." How do we not degenerate into a racket? I don't think it's any mistake that we have the renewal of the covenant of grace, where we all gather at this altar, and where we see a renewal of the energies of God the Holy Spirit on a week where we have the celebration of the feast day of the Nativity of St. John the Baptist. We are in that octave now. And the Baptist went before Jesus to proclaim the way of the Lord, to make his path straight. His Father said that he would be the one to bring people the light in the darkness, that he would show them the way of salvation through the repentance of their sins. And that's where I think it begins. Hearts of repentance, where we cast off the works of darkness, where we cut our ties and allegiances, alliances, and fascinations with the world, the flesh, and the devil, and cling to the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is where it happens, where we don't just become a business, where we don't become a racket. Now, sometimes a church becomes a racket. We're a church that has a great legacy born out of the Reformation of the church. At the time of the Reformation, in the early 16th century, the church in the West had become a racket. Pope Julius II was trying to finance the construction of St. Peter's Basilica in Rome. And if you hire Michelangelo to build that dome, design that dome, you need some cash. So he sent forth, the collectors to go get the tithes of collection from the money. And you ended up all the way up into Germany, where Luther could hear of it. You heard even sloganeers like the great money raiser Tetzel, who had a slogan that every time a coin in the coffer rings, another soul from purgatory springs. That's a racket. That had to stop. And so you heard, you had people that were humble enough to hear the whisperings of God the Holy Spirit, brave enough to stand on the Word of God, and you saw reformation occur. Each generation has to seek that kind of reformation. We don't want to become a racket. Oh, we don't just want to be a business either. Sure, the church does business. Ah, but the church is not a business. The church is about the kingdom of heaven. Yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. So we have to do our business, and we do it well. And we came together for a business meeting, but I'll tell you what, the real work is right here, right now at this altar, where we are encouraged by the Lord Jesus himself. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. The real work happens on our knees as we are gathered in unity and peace at the altar of God, where we are energized anew by the sacraments of grace. We don't just come together for business. Bishop Worsaw, our founder, had a word of caution for us. He lamented when he saw parishes fall into what he called the chaplaincy mode. The chaplaincy mode is where people gather at church on Sunday, and the priest comes like a chaplain to minister to their needs, and then they all leave. But they're a closed society. They're not open with an embrace to those who need to hear the gospel. Christ for the world we sing. Christ to the world we bring. And who are we bringing Christ to? Those who are brokenhearted. Those who are sin, sick, and sorrow worn. Those like the converts here, including me, they had to be fished out of a swamp, washed off, scrubbed up, given a new life. That's what we're about. If the church becomes a closed society where people are just comfortable, see the same folks every Sunday, and the priests will come minister to their needs, Bishop Morse would say, that's a burial society. One by one, they go the way of all flesh. We pray for their souls that they'll rest in peace and graduate to paradise. Bishop Morse would say, okay, last one out, turn off the lights. Are we dying? Are we living? The existential question always before us every day. Let us seek to be renewed. Let us feel the movement of grace. Bishop Hansen said in his address yesterday that God the Holy Spirit is up to something. We gather in the 23rd Synod of this diocese of the Southwestern States, and it's the first time we've had rain in probably 4 months. Our founder said, whenever there's rain in the West, it's a sign of God's favor. Yep, a sign of God's favor, some rain. Ah, that smell of fresh desert. Even the bugs woke up. I don't know if you saw the little beetles around. They've been waiting. They're on the move. A little bit of encouragement. There they go. You probably see one today. Give them some space, right? Just let them do their thing. I think we also are graced by seeing a movement of the Spirit. Does this weekend just happen to be that weekend when Roe versus Wade is overturned? When there's a movement of grace that those who were holding power were willing to release it back to the states, back to the people? Wow. When does that happen? Amazing. What a breath, right? What a blast against the culture of death. What a remarkable thing we're witnessing. I think it's a sign of God's favor that happened during this synod. I am moved myself. I feel renewed. When we gather in this room with six in our diocese, and we invite Drew Hira, who's at St. Matthew's Church, St. Thomas Church, their mission, and in the Anglican Catholic Church. So there are seven here that are pursuing holy orders. And I'd like them to stand up. Drew, if you'll stand.
gentlemen, board. You seven minutes. Let me see you posture this clap too, right? We'll praise the Lord, we'll clap for him. Like this. By the way, we don't clap in this church. Only when the bishop's here do we see that. Find ourselves clapping in church.
We snap our fingers.
Okay. Yes. Stomp our feet. No, something's happening here. That's a great race. I'm not going to forget this synod. When there are seven that are dedicating themselves, when they're preparing themselves to be sent out. In the Greek, it's a little bit more dynamic. It means the word is thrust out as laborers into the harvest. Now, I remember when Isaiah saw the holy vision of the cherubim and heard the thrice holy hymn, he said, "Woe is me, for I'm a man undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips." And then came to him the angel with a coal of fire and touched his lips, that they would be clean. Now, we're blessed in our expression of the faith that we can receive absolution without the priest grabbing a hot briquette and touching our mouth. Okay, that's Old Testament. We have the graces given in a sacramental way where we can be shriven and cleansed anew. But always it begins with repentance. When Isaiah is clean, then he heard the Lord say, "Who will go for us?" And he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Repentance then comes mission. A deep invitation by God that we would be participants in his restoration of our human race. For God is at work in the world, in Jesus Christ, in the body of Christ, redeeming our human race to himself. And it's happening right now, in real time, in real places, in your real hearts. Now, it's very likely that we would say, okay, great, we've got seven guys that are going to do the work. Nice. Let's put the burden on them, eh? No, that's not how it works. We see something broader than that. And this, too, can be part of our heritage of seeing that God tasks his people with the work. Yes, there are some that are called into the ordained ministry, and we rejoice that we are still expressing in our Catholic faith in the Anglican way a threefold ministry of bishop, priest, and deacon. Beautiful. They have their job to do. They have their part to play in the great work of redemption. But all the people are gathered in this together. That is just one function of the body of Christ. It is not the function of the body of Christ. We don't try and make one part the whole. That's heretical. We call that clericalism. So what is the work? It's the work of all of us to renew our baptismal vows, to renounce the world, the flesh, and the devil, to follow Christ as Lord and Savior. Let's not leave it all to the priests and to the deacons and the bishops. If we start trusting in them, our faith will get pretty shaky. I don't know if you've ever noticed how strange a collection the clergy are. I notice. Strange bunch of guys. You can laugh, right? But it's an odd collection of fellows. I think God designs it that way so that we'll trust him and not the clergy. They carry the treasure in earthen vessels. If we see them falling apart, the guys in the collars, or maybe they forget to wear their collar. If we see them falling apart, not to worry, God's got our back. We put our trust in him. But it's not just about the clerical orders, remember. It's about the work of Christ in his people. And we all do that together. We have to have some among us that are able to hang their coat on a sunbeam for this to work. Saint Ephrem of Sarov, who said, "Seek peace, find it, and thousands around you will be saved." Each one of us has that holy task of laboring to bring God's light, his love, his truth into the world in our own time and place. May we do that well, energized by the Holy Spirit, and we will sense again that movement which is our birthright and heritage as we follow Christ into glory. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.